You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
We've been in a series for a number of weeks here called Transformation. And I'm going to share today an aspect of transformation, and the type of church community that God desires is one that is defined by loyalty. We're going to talk about the power of loyalty. So anybody who has come here to our church understands that we like to seek the scriptures. And so Pastor Sean, Pastor Josh, and I, we decided that, well, you guys are going to now have to start learning Greek and Hebrew. This is a Hebrew word. There are a few words in the Bible that are just pivotal, just so essential to understand. And this is one of them from the Old Testament. This is the Hebrew word chesed. Say it with me, chesed. So you have to really kind of like gargle in the throat. Chesed. That's right. I see some of you guys not saying it. I might have to call you out and have you do a little pronunciation. So everybody, once more, chesed. This is a very important Hebrew word, not just because it's hard to say, maybe, because we don't have those type of phonemes in English, but it is a complex word that carries several different nuances that's almost irreproducible in our English language. There's this triad of the core ideas of love, loyalty, and grace in chesed. And so depending upon the context of which this word is used, it might draw upon, you know, any one of these particular dimensions of the word. But overall, we could think of perhaps chesed as being maybe, it's always centered when it's referring to God or us as the church, is centered on covenant, covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness, because that's the way that God sort of like binds himself to his creation, to human beings, and the way that we are bound to one another as fellow members of God's creation. But maybe if you want to try to draw in this, the love aspect, which a lot of translations do, perhaps the best way to render it would be loyal love. God's loyal love and our loyal love. Now, I want to share a story about my childhood when I was in elementary school. I had a different kind of elementary school experience than probably many of you had. I went to a very small school. My class size was 31 people. And when I was in elementary school, our class sort of had elementary school gangs, essentially. We had two gangs in my class. They're groups, but they're gangs. Essentially, it's what I'm going to get at is I was part of one of them. We were the wafers. The other group was the townies, and we had recess wars. No joke. Literally, some of them were athletic. Other ones devolved into physical violence, and I'm not condoning that for elementary schools. But in my school, these two groups of people, they just conflicted with each other so much that you could say we had this sort of like brotherhood. Each, the townies and the wafers, we had our own little brotherhoods. And it was so interesting to be part of these groups. I mean, I was a young, naive kid at the time. But to be part of this group, to know that I was sort of like not alone in my sort of like, you know, school environment, that I had friends who, if I got picked on or anything happened, they would support me, they would come to my aid, they would be loyal. And that's important. That's important for everyone to understand that they can be part of something where there is loyalty. There is a belongingness that when you are involved in this group, that you can expect something of other people. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that sort of group-related loyalty. later on. But first, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. Now, this word chesed, you might read it in your translations as steadfast love, loving kindness, faithful love, covenant love, and there's just so many permutations of how this word can be translated. I'll probably be using the translation covenant loyalty or covenant faithfulness most often, but as we read these verses, I've actually just put in the transliterated word in the text here. So in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, it says, Yahweh passed before his face, this is speaking to Moses here, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in covenant faithfulness and truth, keeping chesed for thousands, forgiving iniquity and disobedience and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children and on the third and on the fourth generation. Now, the setting here is kind of important because Israel's been brought out of Egypt from being enslaved by Pharaoh, and God has brought them through the miraculous deliverance of the splitting of the sea. He's fed them miraculously in the wilderness, and he's entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. Yet almost immediately, Israel breaks this covenant, falls back into idolatry, worships these idols of gold, and so they worship the work of their own hands, and they betray the very God who had delivered them and rescued them. And so Moses intercedes for the people and pleads with God. And God reveals to Moses in this moment who he is. He is a God, and this is his own self-description, he's a God who is slow to anger, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's abundant in chesed, and he keeps chesed. For thousands, he forgives iniquity, disobedience, and sin. But he's also a just God. He does not clear the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and so on. This is not some small side attribute of God. This is a core attribute of who God is. God, our God, Yahweh, is a God of chesed. But this chesed comes from his covenant relationship. And the surrounding context makes that clear, that this is who God is because he has bound himself to Israel with certain oaths and promises. And he is going to show them his favor, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his forgiveness through being faithful to his covenant. God's chesed means that he acts according to his promises, not according to Israel's worthiness, and that's going to be important. Israel wasn't worthy. In fact, it's as if they had spit in God's face right after he delivered them and spurned his kindness and grace in coming and rescuing them from slavery. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, that's a critical point to understand. God's chesed is not earned by the strength of a person's loyalty to him. It's grounded in the strength of God's own character and his own commitment to his promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says, Know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and chesed to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice here, God, Yahweh, he is God. Now, what kind of a God is he? He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant and chesed, his covenant faithfulness, his loyal love. God binds himself to his promises and says he's faithful from generation to generation to those who love him. And that's a point we'll return to a little later, but you can't earn God's covenant loyalty. You can't earn it. But also, not everyone receives that loyal love of God either. Now, Israel's story is not the story of a people who were impressive by any means. They weren't spiritually superior. Deuteronomy 7 says that God did not choose Israel because they were the greatest of peoples on the earth, but because he loved them and he had made an oath and swore to their forefathers, Abraham, It's about his chesed that is tied to his covenant promise to the patriarch, Abraham. And God's chesed is not something that is there one day and gone the next. It's an enduring commitment. It doesn't come and go. It's not as though God maybe wakes up on the wrong side of the day, wrong side of the bed one day, or has not had his morning cup of coffee and therefore is not in the mood to show his chesed. God always shows chesed. I mean, in Psalm 136, you guys don't have to turn there, but this is a famous psalm because it focuses on this particular aspect of who God is. Every single verse in this psalm, all 26 of them, end with God's chesed endures forever. Over and over again, it walks through the story of creation into Israel's redemption, to the miraculous deliverance God showed them, into the guidance that God gave them in the wilderness, into the victories over their enemies, and the way that God provides for all living things. Every single thing God has done, it ends with God's chesed endures forever. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Another place that we can see God demonstrating his chesed is in relation to King David. Now, King David has finally secured Israel and the monarchy in Israel. He's living in this luxurious palace made of fine cedar wood. And he's living in this luxurious place, but the Ark of God, which is a physical representation of God's presence, is just housed in this little humble canvas tent. So David approaches the prophet Nathan, and he proposed to build God this big, magnificent building. But that night, God reverses the script, and he comes through the prophet Nathan, and God makes a promise to David. Nathan comes back and tells David, says, furthermore, verse 11, second half, Yahweh tells you that Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, who will proceed out of your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, whom if he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with blows from the sons of men. But my chesed will not depart from him, as when I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The focus of this whole passage centers here on verse 15, where God says, but my chesed will not depart from him, from David's descendant, this promised descendant of David. God's loyal love is attached to this promise. And this doesn't mean that every king that will come from David will somehow be obedient and will do everything that he says. We know the history of the kings of Israel. Most of them were not that good. Actually, there are very few that were very good in God's eyes. But what it means is that God has committed himself to a redemptive purpose through King David. Well, eventually the kingdom divides, Jerusalem falls, the people go into exile. It looks as though God's covenant has failed. He is not upholding his chesed. His covenant faithfulness is gone in their eyes. But the prophets keep speaking that God is loyal to his covenant. Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant that's coming. And Ezekiel speaks of God giving his people a new heart and a new spirit. And Isaiah speaks of the faithful covenant that has been promised to King David. The point is not that Israel's loyalty saved the covenant. The point is that God's loyalty is going to carry the covenant forward until the promise is going to reach its appointed goal that God was working toward all along. And we know, for those of us who've read the scripture, that finds its fulfillment in Messiah. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Now in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, he prophesies after the birth of his son, John the Baptizer. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, here's part of Zechariah's prophecy. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited us and brought about redemption for his people. And he's raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant to us that we, having been rescued out of the hand of our enemies, can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days." Now you notice there's no chesed in this passage. I mean, we're in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, so we're not going to see the Hebrew word chesed. But just because the word doesn't appear doesn't mean the idea is not present. Here, when Zechariah is talking about that God is going to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, this is steeped in the Old Testament covenant language of chesed. Zechariah is declaring how God is going to fulfill his covenant promises. He's going to show mercy and faithfulness and loyal love, which he promised long ago to the patriarch Abraham. And how is he doing it? He's doing it by preparing the way for Jesus, the true son of David, the Messiah of Israel, the true king. And Jesus of Nazareth, he's not some plan B. He is the fulfillment of God's covenant loyalty that was expressed all the way back in Genesis. God's chesed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Israel, to David, and now to the whole world comes to its climax in the coming of Messiah Jesus. God upholds his promises and his chesed and his steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. So God has shown that he is a God of chesed, but he also wants us to be a people who are characterized by chesed as well. He wants us to imitate his character. Go to Hosea chapter 6, please. Hosea chapter 6 is probably one of the clearest passages that conveys God's desire for us to have chesed. In Hosea 6:6, it says, and this is Yahweh speaking through the prophet Hosea, "For I desire chesed and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they at Adam have broken the covenant. They have dealt deceitfully with me there." God's not rejecting sacrifice as something like he never commanded, because he did. Obviously, it's in the law. He specifically told and regulated certain sacrifices for Israel to perform. What he's rejecting is religious performance without covenant loyalty. Israel was bringing these sacrificial offerings while breaking their wholehearted commitment to God at the same time. They were going through the motions, but their heart was not there. They practiced these rituals, but not loyalty to Yahweh. They had this outward religion, but not covenant faithfulness. So God says, in effect here, "I do not want these empty ceremonies from people, because they are betraying me in their heart. What I want is I want chesed." Jesus quotes this verse on more than one occasion, and that's important, because Jesus stands in this prophetic tradition that confronts a type of religion that can be, technically, you can be active doing things, but actively disloyal. Turn to Micah chapter 6, another prophet from the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 6, in a famous passage here in verse 8, Micah is proclaiming to Israel what Yahweh their God requires of them. He says, "O people, he, Yahweh, has shown you what is good. What does Yahweh require of you but to act justly, love chesed, and to walk humbly with your God?" This is what God wanted from Israel. And it's what he wants from us as his people today. Notice the phrase here, that we're supposed to love chesed. We're not merely to receive God's chesed. We're not just to receive his loyal love. That is what we need initially. But then God says, you are to then have it. You're to love this character of mine and to then practice it, to become a people who are characterized by it. To love chesed is to love covenant loyalty. It means we don't treat our relationship with God as some sort of convenience or something that we can sort of just discard or pause when it doesn't fit our desires or circumstances. We can't treat God's commands as optional suggestions in life. We can't treat his grace and mercy trivially. We're to become a people whose lives are characterized by loyalty, just like Yahweh. So why does God not just simply give us a bunch of correct information and tell us just to like behave and do what you're told? Why does Scripture speak so often about clinging, loving, remaining, abiding, remembering, belonging, and being joined together? Because just being loyal in and of itself is not enough. Chesed is not just about allegiance alone through rote practice of action. It is about something that happens in the heart. It is about a loyalty of one's heart. And that is why it's a loyal love. It's a love that issues in, or is, I guess you could say, is described as being found in loyal bonds with one another. Now, both this love and attachment of chesed in Wilder and Hendricks' book, The Other Half of Church, they talk about the way that the brain registers these type of things in life. Love and attachment focus on different chemical pathways. For example, romantic love, adoration, and passion are heavily driven by dopamine. This is a neurochemical that gives us a sense of like excitement and thrill and craving and obsession. However, as a relationship matures into something that is more long-term and stable, our brain begins to alter and shift. It begins to rely more on neurochemicals of oxytocin and vasopressin. And these neuropeptides, they are responsible for producing in us the sense of bondedness, calmness, security, and deep connection. This is the shift away from what you might say falling in love to having a secure attachment to something or someone. As they describe, Hendricks and Wilder, our brains draw life from our strongest relational attachments to grow our character and develop our identity. Who we love shapes who we are. In essence, what they're saying is that human identity is not formed in isolation. It's fundamentally a relational reality. When they say that our brains draw life from our strongest attachments, it means that our brain development, specifically the right hemisphere of our brain, which processes our emotions and identity, it learns how to act, react, and decide what to do by mimicking and connecting with the people closest to us. In their broader work on relational neuroscience, they emphasize how the joy center in our brain is stimulated when we see the face of someone who is glad to be with us. These strong positive attachments provide the emotional fuel needed to navigate hard relationships without losing our own sense of self. This main idea, who we love shapes who we are, it's that our identity, which is our default settings for how we handle anger, show empathy, view ourselves, treat others, all these things, it's a reflection of our attachments. If our strongest attachments are healthy and loving, then we will develop a resilient and strong character. If our attachments are insecure or toxic, our character and identity will be stunted or warped, and it will reflect those wounds we receive from those unhealthy attachments. We cannot just will our way into becoming better people through sheer intellect or our efforts. Transformation in life happens by changing who and how we love, who we attach ourselves to, and who we allow access to our hearts is the key to who we then will become. That's important. Who we attach ourselves to and allow access to our heart is the key to who we will then become. Chesed is an essential attribute for all of God's people. It's this joyful, loyal attachment that binds all of God's people together. And that's a powerful way to think about church and the people of God. The church is not just some lecture hall where you receive a religious information about the Bible. It's not a program where we meet or a voluntary association of people with some partially shared beliefs. It's a covenant family in Messiah Jesus that's held together by chesed, the loyal love of God that we are also called to embody and show to one another. A church that is based on chesed is a community where people help one another remember their true identity. And they stick together as family. When someone suffers, we do not leave them alone. When someone sins, we do not condemn and shun them. When someone is different, we do not ignore them. When someone forgets who they are, we do not ridicule them. That is loyalty. That is a community where strong attachments are formed. However, just to be clear, this joyful attachment and loyalty to each other, doesn't mean we ignore sin or treat disobeying God lightly. Chesed is never opposed to holiness. In fact, loyal love, chesed, is what makes godly correction in holiness possible. We should all embrace a mindset and a heart posture that says, because I am committed to you in Christ, I will not stand by and watch you to continue to progress towards self-destructive behaviors. Because you belong to God, I will help you remember who you are. Because we are members of one body, you matter to me. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes here about what it means to have a chesed community. He says, brothers and sisters, if a person gets entrapped in some transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, watching out for yourselves so that you also will not be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. This is a chesed community. It's a loyal, it's a gentle, it's a burden-bearing community. And this kind of community will change the way people see themselves. If I live among people who constantly remind me that they're watching me to see if I mess up or if I do something wrong, and then if I do, then I'm out of there. Or that you're only as valuable as what you can provide to us. That will deteriorate an identity and a self-understanding really quickly. But if I live among people who remind me, you belong to Jesus, you are loved by the Father, you are part of this body, and we are not giving up on you, that then becomes part of the way my soul learns to live. This is one of the reasons that the New Testament gives so many examples of one another commands. Love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, confess to one another, serve one another, honor one another, and so on. These are not just random instructions that sound good to Jesus and the apostles. They are the practices of a people shaped by chesed. As Wilder and Hendricks also affirm, when we do not create a spiritual family with strong attachments, we cut off the flow of transformational power. When we practice chesed, we're not inventing some new kind of community. We're just reflecting the covenant loyalty that we've already received in Christ and the kind of community that Christ has established and which God desires.
Walter and Hendricks also connect this theme of chesed with the way that human identity is formed through these attachments. It's the very fabric of godly community. This loyal, life-giving covenant love is the relational glue of God's covenant people. It's the kind of love that says, you belong, I'm not leaving, and we're bound together as God's family. It's the, as they say, it's the soil in which a strong Christian identity grows. See, the human heart is always attaching itself to something. The question is not whether we are loyal. We are loyal. We're loyal to something. The question is, to whom or to what does our loyalty belong? Sin often works by creating disordered attachments in our lives. We often cling to those things that cannot give us life. We look to other people or things for identity, security, pleasure, approval, or comfort. We attach ourselves to the idols of achievement, control, power, money, lust, fear, or the approval of others. But chesed calls us back to the loyal love of God, to the God who's attached himself to us by a covenant, and he calls us to attach ourselves to him and one another with the same loyal love. Chesed is not just something God shows us. It's that covenantal atmosphere in which God forms us into his people. His loyal love gives us a new identity as his beloved children, members of Christ's body, citizens of his kingdom, sheep of his pasture, and branches of his olive tree. So if the church only gives people information, it will not become a high chesed community. We should not be surprised then, if we have low chesed, that our transformation and growth into Christ becomes shallow or even stunted. Yes, it's true. Information is necessary. What we believe matters. Teaching matters. The left brain is just as important as the right brain. But God designed us to be whole people, whole individuals with two parts to our brain. We need truth, but we also need attachment. We need doctrine, but we also need belonging. We need instruction, but we also need to be a people who remember who we are. Concerning the importance of love and for transformation and growth, C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements, aka attachments. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." When we read aspects of love in Scripture, like here in 1 John 4:11, which says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us," put a D on love, "we also ought to love one another." We should rewrite this in our mind as such. Dear friends, since God has joyfully attached himself firmly to us with chesed, we also ought to attach ourselves with chesed to each other as family members. See, love is not just some action you show people or ways you treat people. Yes, it is. But it's deeper than that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of, are you attached to that person? That is loyal love. That is chesed. I'd like to share an illustration. Father Boyle, Greg Boyle, he was appointed this pastor in missions in Los Angeles, Dolores Missions, in 1986. He was a Jesuit priest, or he is a Jesuit priest, still living. He was looking to make a difference. And in Los Angeles in the 80s and 90s, whole neighborhoods learned to live with invisible borders. A child could grow up knowing which block not to cross, which color not to wear, and which alley to avoid after dark, and when fireworks were different from gunfire. In places like Boyle Heights, Pico Aliso, and the streets that are surrounded the Dolores Mission, violence was not a rare interruption to life, but almost a daily routine. Los Angeles had become known as the gang capital of the world. The crack epidemic, poverty, overcrowded housing, struggling schools, fractured families, and the absence of all steady work essentially passed down to young people who were already carrying more pain than they could see. They pushed them to gangs and gang violence for a sense of identity. In just a short number of years, more than 2,000 people were killed in Los Angeles County. Into that world stepped Father Greg Boyle. The parish of Dolores Mission sat in the middle of one of the most violent public housing areas in Los Angeles. Around it were many violent rival gangs. And as he described, people remember in those early years that he was moving through these neighborhoods with almost a reckless urgency, trying to race toward the sound of fresh gunfire on his bike to reach those wounded before the sirens did. What changed Father Boyle was not this abstract concern for these at-risk youth in his community. It was the repeated agony of burying children. He recalls in one devastating three-week stretch, he presided over 8 funerals for young boys who were killed by gang violence. He saw teenagers like Roman Gonzalez, who was known on the street as Trigger, and he understood that beneath the tattoos he had, the bravado, and all these street names, he was just a kid that was abandoned in very obvious ways. Roman had grown up in the projects without a father and a mother who barely ever even gave him her attention. To enter a gang for someone like Roman wasn't just simply a choice to become a criminal. It was a desperate attempt to have family, protection, and identity, and a sense of belonging in a world that had offered very little of any of those to him. So Boyle, he began to understand that much of gang life was born from a fatal kind of loneliness and absence of community. The streets gave young people a script to understand themselves. They were told that they were to be feared, so they became fearsome. They were told that they were dangerous, so they learned to act dangerously. They were told that they were nothing, so they grabbed for anything they could to feel like somebody. In a neighborhood where opportunity was scarce and no one seemed to care, the gangs became a substitute family and home for these boys. Father Boyle's response was not to condemn them and point a finger at them and try to tell them how wrong they were, but it was to create another kind of home for them. In 1988, he began a small program called Jobs for a Future, the beginning of what would later be called Homeboy Industries. The idea was simple and practical, but quite radical. The slogan was, "Nothing stops a bullet like a job." If young people were killing and willing to die for a gang, then they needed more than just lectures and warnings. They needed purpose, they needed dignity, they needed structure. And they needed to know somebody would not give up on them even if they failed. What was offered was just simply ordinary work, but in fact, it was more than that. In Homeboy Industries and Jobs for a Future, they received what they were missing. These broken and hurting individuals found community that was filled with love, forgiveness, and loyalty. Well, over the decades, Homeboy Industries has grown immensely and is now the world's largest gang intervention, rehabilitation, and re-entry program. What began in the basement with a network of a few businesses and services has now extended to reaching over 10,000 people every year, overcoming their pasts, reimagining their futures, and helping to break the intergenerational cycles of gang violence. However, as the work has expanded and deepened over the years, Father Boyle describes in his older age how his understanding has changed. In the beginning, he often thought that providing a job was the answer. I mean, naturally, work mattered. A paycheck mattered. A schedule, a uniform, a supervisor, and a reason to wake up each day, that mattered. But eventually he began to say that having a job was really only a side order to the main course. He began to realize that the main meal these people needed was tenderness and healing from these deep wounds that they had from their childhood. And that insight shaped everything. I'm sorry, it reshaped everything for Father Boyle. He came to understand that people did not change simply because they were shown an opportunity. They changed when they were loved and shown loyalty that brought back a sense of their own self-worth. The young men and women at Homeboy Industries were not only trying to survive poverty, prison, addiction, and trauma. They were trying to survive their own belief that they meant nothing and that they were not worth saving. In his office in Chinatown, Boyle made himself as visible as possible. Troubled boys and girls and men and women would randomly just come into his office, and he would hug them with such fatherly warmth that was beyond anything that they had ever received. And over, his message to them was always the same. I don't care if you mess up. My door is always open to you, and I will never give up. Many who walked into Father Boyle's office, they carry memories about which they can barely even speak. They've been hurt by others, and they've hurt others. They've been abandoned by others, and they've abandoned those closest to them. They've done time. They've lost children. They've lost friends. They've lost years, and they've lost themselves. For people who are drowning in shame and guilt and despair, the kind of love and loyalty that Father Boyle showed them was almost impossible for them to believe. But that is the commitment and culture of Homeboy Industries. They're a community of radical kinship, loyalty, and unshakable belonging. However, the cost of this love and loyalty has been enormous because over the years, Father Boyle has buried more than 200 people who've come to him and were lost then to street violence in LA. But the miracle of Homeboy Industries is that they did not simply preach to the pain that's on the street. It met that pain with a love that was stronger than any fear. In neighborhoods where young people had learned to expect abandonment and firmly believe that the only person you can count on is yourself, Father Boyle built a place that kept saying to them, "No, you belong here." And in a city where people had been taught to see one another as targets, Homeboy taught them to see one another as family. That is why the work of Homeboy Industries continues to expand and succeed. They have a bakery, a cafe, a tattoo removal parlor. They have various jobs and counseling and recovery programs and reentry services, which are all instrumental in the work they're doing. But beneath it all is the foundation that Father Boyle has spent his life paving. And that is the truth that people heal when they are cherished and understand that they belong and matter. The Hebrew word chesed teaches us that biblical love is not just thin or temporary or just emotional. It is loyal. It is faithful. It is joyful attachment to God and to one another. And it is this joyful attachment that produces a strong and true Christian identity. Let us become a community that is defined by chesed. Let us be a high chesed church that people love being here and being with each other. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown us loyalty. You have shown us love. And you have been faithful to all your promises. Help us, God, to be able to receive that, to live in that reality, and then be able to show that same kind of character of love, devotion, and loyalty to each other. Father, we pray that our attachments are to the things that you desire for us to have, that we give ourselves to one another in love and in service as a family, as your people. And so that other people, when they see us, they can see that there's something more going on here. There's something deeper, that we are bonded together, not just spiritually in Christ, but our hearts are knit together in love, and that we will be willing to stand beside each other and never give up on one another. We thank you, God, for your love, and the ways that we can then be loving to others and be a community that's defined by chesed. In the name of your Son, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.